who have tuned in, and we pray that tonight, as always, what we will talk about and discuss tonight will be true, it will reflect God's word, and that it will help us draw near to him. As we sung this evening, we sung some songs of encouragement. And as we all know, there have been many challenging times. There have been a lot of upsetting events, and there's a lot that is weighing on our souls. And throughout the pandemic and all of the events that we're enduring, a lot of the preaching and teaching that I've been focused on has been geared to help us find peace with God through the challenges that we are facing. And, you know, there's a lot of ways in which we need to think through how to find peace with God through these times. And again, we got to be thinking of our holiness, our purity, our focus, our mindset, the way that we think about others and the way that we regard ourselves and our own lives. And I hope that we will find peace. I hope we will find the right type of peace. I hope that we will live with the peace of God. And tonight we're going to be considering in the book of Philippians, where our minds, or rather, whom our minds belong to. Where does your mind belong? Again, when you think about the book of Philippians, we've read through it as a congregation, and we've had a couple different studies from it over the past few months. It is an encouraging book, and so that's why it is a very applicable book for us to consider. You know, Paul, of course, was quarantined. Well, not really, but he was locked down. He was under house arrest, and he wrote a letter to brethren who were concerned about a sick brother who they had sent to bring support to Paul. And there was a lot of discouragement that the brethren at Philippi were enduring. And because of that discouragement, Paul spent time telling them how to move forward in light of the challenges, the disappointments, and the uncertainties that they were facing. And what Paul wanted for the brethren at Philippi is for them to, again, have the peace of Christ. And that's something I want, and it's something that I want you to have too. Well, so in Philippians 4, Julius just read for us 8 and 9. I'd like to read that again, but we'll go ahead and turn up a few verses previous to that. We'll start in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received from me, received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And so here is a passage again that gives instructions on how to find the peace of God in a dark world. And we've talked about joy. We've talked about peace. We've talked about prayer. Tonight, we're going to talk a little bit about those things, but we're going to talk mainly about where our minds are, where our minds are. Because if we can take these fundamental steps of faith, again, there is peace that can be found in a dark world. Wasn't it great to know that Jesus Christ will guard our minds and guard our hearts? Isn't it great to know that in a world where there is so much to worry about and to be concerned about, that we can find passages like Philippians 4 and read things like verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a great promise? I mean, to think that the God of peace would guard my heart and peace can rule my emotions and my well-being. I mean, isn't it amazing that, as he says in verse 9, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. There we have it. The God of peace. The peace of God. Those things can be yours. But they require that I practice certain things. They require that I think on certain things. But here's the reality. The instructions are there. We might call it a template. You know, the template is there. You follow these steps by faith, and the God of peace will be with you. And again, we've talked a lot about prayer in different lessons. Prayer is a part of that recipe. Prayer is a part of that template that brings peace. But prayer only helps bring the peace of God if our minds are also given to God. If my mind hasn't changed, then praying for the peace of God in my life will not amount to much, if anything at all. If my prayers aren't coupled with a mind that is given over to God, peace will not be found. Keep your marker in Philippians 4 and take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 4. In the book of James, he actually talks about a few different ways in which prayers will not be answered. You know, there is a prayer that isn't offered in faith. That prayer won't necessarily be answered, according to James chapter 1. And in James chapter 4, we read that there can be prayers that are offered with the wrong sort of mind. Now, again, when the child of God prays to God by faith, they can have an assurance that God hears and answers their prayers accordingly. But yet, if the world has our mind, if our mind belongs to the world, that will affect the effectiveness of our prayers. And so he says in James chapter 4, we'll start in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 4. He says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy to God." And so here in this text, he describes a person who has made himself a friend of the world. Now, with their lips, they're still praying. You know, they're attending a congregation somewhere. Now, they bring conflict into that picture. And the conflict that they bring into that congregation is because the source of their pleasures wage war among them and the members that they are a part of. They lust, they do not have, they commit murder, they are envious and cannot obtain, so they fight and quarrel. What he is describing here are brethren whose minds have made themselves at home in the world. And because of that, even their prayers have no value. Their prayers, instead of communing and drawing near to God and finding the peace that God offers, instead their prayers are merely looking to serve themselves and further desire than wants that they have. Prayer, again, it's sort of like, you know, the gumball machine. You put the quarter in or the penny in or whatever, and you get the reward, you get the treat, you know. And that's to them what prayer has become, just a way to achieve more of the world. Maybe it's sort of like a good luck charm, you know. You say a prayer, and perhaps fate will fall your way, and good fortune will come. You know, fate brings you what you desire. You know, that's a sentiment that you find in maybe Disney and in other areas of entertainment. You know, fate kind of does that for you. And I think a lot of people, to them, prayer is maybe a lot like fate. To some, prayer is maybe sort of a way to focus on something you really, really want badly. You want it. You want to achieve it. You want to find it. And so, prayer is maybe a way in which they feed their drive to obtain what they want. And it's a reflection of a friendship with the world. Well, prayer is meant to be so much more than that. It is meant to be a deep trust and communion with God. When you're focusing on Him, you're focusing on His will, you're asking for His power and His blessing to again transform you as a child of God and to help you navigate through life again with the peace of God. But when prayer becomes just an expression of my worldliness, what good does it do me? And so James 4 again describes the prayer of one whose mind does not belong to God, it belongs to the world. So turn back to Philippians 4. And so let me ask us all these questions. If I lack peace and I want peace, I hope I've learned from passages like Philippians 4:6 to pray about it. I hope I pray about it. But have I given God my mind? Have I given God my mind? Now, the book of Philippians is about your mind. That's one of the major themes. It's about what you think. It's about what your attitude is. And throughout the letter, the blessings that the letter talks about are blessings that come to those whose minds are transformed and changed by God. And so, for example, in Philippians 3:19, he warns about those who have gone astray. They have now become enemies of the cross of Christ, and the reason is because the world had their mind. And so what he says in verse 19 is, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. You see, that's where their mind is at, and it resulted in an unfaithfulness, it resulted in a falling away from God, it resulted in, just like James 4, a friendship with the world, an enmity with God. Philippians 4:2, he tells Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony with each other. And what he's telling them to do is to be of the same mind towards each other. Think the same way. Philippians 3:15, he says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. And again, this idea of attitude is mind, it's thinking, it's the way that one views themselves. Back in Philippians 2:5, he says, have this attitude, again, have this mind in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is your thinking again. Philippians 2:2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Chapter 1, verse 7. Paul writes, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. And as he describes feelings and having them in his heart, he's describing having, holding them, thinking about them, remembering them, keeping them in their mind. Philippians 4:10. We read, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. This concern, again, is emphasizing the way that they think, their mind. And again, throughout this letter, what Paul is writing about, what he is what is being woven between all the instructions is what are you thinking about? How are you thinking? This is how Jesus thought. You should think this way as well. Don't think this way. You'll get in trouble spiritually if you do. And again, it's as if Paul is pointing out there's a battle going on for your mind. You got to give your mind to God. You got to think this way. And so if I want the peace and joy described in the book of Philippians, I have to understand that that peace and joy is a result of a mind given to God. And so to our text tonight, Philippians 4:8-9, Paul writes, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And dwell on it. Think on it. These are the subjects that reflect a mind given to God. These are the areas in which we are to meditate on, and as we meditate upon them, they direct and change our hearts and minds, and they make our hearts and minds places where the peace of God can come and guard ourselves. I turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Again, in this beautiful chapter about the blessing of being in Christ, he again warns them and he compares the two different minds that we're describing, the mind that is set on the flesh and the mind that is set on the spirit. And again, what we see in Philippians 4:8 is instructions on how to have a mind that is set on the spirit. So Romans 8, verses 6 through 8, we read, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And so those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And so again, to meditate on the things that Paul writes in Philippians 4:8 is to give your mind towards God, is to give your mind and walk by the Spirit, and the result of walking by the Spirit is life and peace. And the result of having your mind on the earth is hostility towards God. So is my mind a place of peace, or is it a place of hostility? What is happening to me? Am I living by the peace of God or the hostility of the world? So back in Philippians 4, verse 8, he gives a list. And we're not going to define the terms tonight. We're not going to go by and outline all the potential things that we might find ourselves thinking on that would be in these categories or not. That would be certainly a healthy exercise. But again, as you read through this list, it's sort of, for the most part, it's kind of like, you know it if you see it, don't you? Do you know if something's honorable? I mean, when you hear something, and can you ask the question and say, is this honorable, and determine the answer to that question? Is that something we're able to do? I think it is. A lot of these things are matters that you know it when you see it, and it's pretty clear when something steps out of these categories. Is it true? Is it right? Is it proper? Does it reflect God? Is it right about how man's affairs ought to be ordered and so forth? Well, if I want the peace of God to guard my hearts and minds, these are the subjects that I need to meditate and think upon. New American Standard uses the word dwell. Your version may use the word meditate at the end of verse 8. Now, meditation is the art for the Christian of giving our minds to the Lord. And that is, it is a lost art. Now, when people think about meditation, they often think of it as sort of being lost in silence. Maybe sort of a nothingness. You know, you sort of empty yourself, and you know, you have the picture maybe of the Buddhist monk in a temple isolated somewhere, holding his fingers together and maybe saying or something like that. I think that's what a lot of people picture. But when the Bible talks about meditation, it is not talking about some transcendental meditation that is found in Eastern religions, where you, again, empty your mind and focus on an activity. No, the meditation of God's children is active and focused on specific things. And again, as verse 8 says, truth, honor, what is right, pure, and lovely, good repute. If there's something excellent, if there's something worthy of praise, well, that is the thing that my mind actively engages with. And that's the kind of meditation God wants. In Psalm 1:1-2, at the beginning of this great book of poetry, it begins again with a call to seek wisdom and a call to meditation. It's what the righteous man does. We read how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Here is active meditation. It's not emptying oneself of activity and thought. No, it's not emptying the mind. It's filling the mind. It's filling the mind. And so again, the meditation of the Christian isn't tuning out to existence or something like that. No, it's thinking about God's word, what it says, and how it is to apply in every choice that I might make and in every situation that I may find myself in. And this type of meditation does much more than simply relax me from some stress. It directs my entire life on a proper course. Psalm 119, verse 97. Again, just talking about meditation and how it is active. We are seeking truth, and we are meditating on truth. We are actively engaging with the realities as God has described them to us. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. See, we're taking what is good, what is true, what is honorable, and we're placing it in our minds. We are giving our minds to God. And so again, as you think about Philippians 4, verse 8, he's giving categories, he's giving subjects that need to be inside here. And when my life is dedicated to meditating upon whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and of good repute, excellent and worthy of praise, when my mind is filled with those things, I am going to be able to live pure, faithful, motivated to obey God through all times. And that is because I've given my mind to God. And I need to recognize that when my heart is not guarded and when my mind is not guarded, wickedness is what's going to come from my life. You know, I want the Lord to give me peace. Isn't that something we want? Everyone here, I know, has that desire. But we don't always know how to find it. And the reason we don't always know how to find it is we fill our minds with junk. We fill our minds with junk. You know, all of us know, you know, you can't call Jesus Lord and not do what he says. We understand that. And you can't find the peace that God offers if you don't give your mind to God. You know, the Lord can't guard your heart if you're not guarding your mind. It's just the reality of how it works. If I am full of wicked thoughts, it's because I have a wicked heart. Jesus says as much in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. If the heart is wicked, if the mind is wicked, then the fruit of my life will be wicked. I turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Again, we are told to watch or to guard our hearts with all diligence. Because what comes out of our hearts, what comes out of our mind, dictates the entire course of our life. Philippians 4:23, watch out, or watch over your heart with all diligence, from it flows the springs of life. So here I am, I want to rejoice with the joy of the Lord. I want to have the peace of God. But if I do not give God my mind, I simply cannot have those things. And so again, as we think through this, as we think about giving our minds to God, don't understand me to say that we sort of hide our heads in the sand from the realities and evils that exist in our world. Because that's not what I mean. I don't think that's what Paul meant. I don't think Paul means you turn a blind eye to suffering and to wickedness and to wrong. That's certainly not what he did. That's not what he did. So what I have to understand that I am not going to be able to accurately sort through those matters if I am not viewing those evils from the standpoint of the light of God's word. In other words, if my mind is not already being guarded and given to God, then when issues spring, I'm going to be all over the place in how I respond to those. It's not going to be in a way that is going to ultimately lead to the peace of God because God does not have my mind. You can maybe look at it this way. The word of God is light, right? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Jesus is the light. And when we're by the light and when our mind is given to the light, we are able to see clearly and again process the evils and wickedness of our world. But if we're in the dark, you know who we can't see? We can't see the devil, right? We can't see the one who's a roaring lion, who is camouflaged, bent, crouched, ready to spring. You can't see the dangers that are ever present without our minds being given to God. And so as Paul calls upon them to give their minds to God, what he is telling them to do is to step into the light, walk in the light, give their minds to God, and that was going to equip them to, again, process all the things in their life that was giving them struggles, that was giving them harm, that was consuming their thinking. Now, when we give our minds to God, the end result is obedience. The thinking of verse 8 leads to the doing described in verse 9. You see, when our minds are dwelling upon and meditating upon the things which are good, the things which reflect a mind given to God, then we are able to practice those things as well. So he says, these things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, the thinking leads to practice, and those two coupled together with the prayer and rejoicing described above in verses 4 through 7 results in the peace of God guarding our hearts and minds, the peace of God being with us. I hope that we have that. I hope that we're seeking that. I know we all want it, but sometimes it becomes all too easy to have our minds meditating on the wrong things. And when our minds are in the wrong places, we are not going to respond accordingly to what's happening in our world. One final point. And again, this is one of the most impressive things about Paul in my mind. He was a preacher who practiced what he preached. And Paul couldn't just tell them the right things to do. He could say, look at me and do what I do. And, I just think about the power of that example. And he said, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So Paul could tell them what to do, and he could say, if you need any help, look at what I'm doing. And, of course, this wasn't from a position of pride. It was just the type of person he was. And I think we ought to ask ourselves, if someone were to follow me around all day and watch what I watch, listen to what I listen to, read what I read, say what I say, would they see someone who is trying to guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus? Do I, by my actions, teach people how to guard their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus? If my children act like I act and do the things I do, will that help them guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus? If my brother or sister in Christ went where I went and again dwelled upon what I dwelled on, would they be nobler and higher thoughts that would result in the peace of God, which passes all comprehension? But for Paul, he could say that. He could say, look at me. Look at what I'm doing. And what you will learn is how to guard your mind and find the peace of God. If I can't say that, then I need to ask myself, why? Why can't I say that? This is an area, again, where I believe we need to do soul searching. We need to do soul searching. What is robbing me from the peace of God? And what is robbing me from being an example of how to find the peace of God? You know, sometimes we say, oh, I can handle it. It doesn't affect me. Well, it affects you. What we consume affects us. And if we have a lack of balance in what we consume, then we are going to be taken away and giving, and we will give our mind to whatever it is that occupies our thinking. You know, back in Nebraska, you know, I had an office. There was a period of time where we decided we were going to leave the dogs in the room where my office was. Here's what might happen. You know, I'd be in the office, and the dogs would be in the office, and Christy would come into the office, and she would say, "Oh, it smells like the dogs in here." Say, well, what are you talking about? You know. No, it doesn't smell like dogs in here. You know, but you see, you're acclimated to it, right? You're there all day. When it's you in the room with the dogs, guess what? It doesn't smell like the dogs to you, right? But if you walk into it, it's easy and clear to see. And see, we're in a place where the world is fighting a battle to win our minds away from God, and we are no longer shocked about things that ought to shock us, and we no longer see the decaying effect of a mind that is not dwelling upon whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and of good report. We taken away, a step away from the God of peace? I pray that we have not. Do you want the peace of God? Do you want the peace of God to guard you and your life? Do you want to be able to process this world in a manner that glorifies God and helps you be more pleasing to God? Then you have to give your mind to Him. And you give your mind to Him by meditating upon the thing that God says works. Do we trust Him enough to obey Him? That is our question. Let's read Philippians 4:4-9, and then we will offer the invitation to those present tonight who may have a spiritual need that needs to be met. Philippians 4:4-9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, are you a Christian tonight? Is the God of peace with you? The Bible teaches that in order to become a Christian, we must believe the gospel, repent of our sins, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And the good news for those who become a Christian is now they have a relationship with God, to where as a child they are walking and learning from their Heavenly Father. And again, the good news to those who are walking and learning and giving their minds to God is they can live through a dark, dark world that is no doubt full of wickedness, but yet the peace of God can guard them. And I hope that that's yours. But the only way to find the peace of God is to have the sin problem removed. Sin is our biggest problem. It is mankind's biggest problem. It is sin that wreaks havoc in our world. It is sin that has destroyed all and so much of what is good about the world that God had created. But that sin problem can be taken care of through Jesus Christ. Are you subject to the invitation?